Father in heaven, we come before you because you are the one true God. And Father, we thank you that you have so stirred the minds of creative people to put together words and music and songs that stir our hearts the way they do. Father, it goes much more than that. For Father, we're singing truth, not just something that is pleasant to hear, but it strikes a chord deep down in our soul. And we come here to praise you and lift you up because you are truly great. How great you are. And Father, we come and we speak the name Jesus over this moment in time, over our families, over our precious children. And I thank you, Heavenly Father, for the day-by-day victories that we have in you, sweet Jesus. Now I pray as we open your word that you'd fill us with truth, that through the power of your Holy Spirit, your presence here today at this moment, that you would sink your word deep within our hearts and lives, so that we would be transformed and become more and more like you every day. And we thank you for this moment. May you now be honored and glorified in all that it said. We pray this in the precious and holy name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen and amen. You will open your Bibles to the book of John. We're going to be in the 10th chapter of John. It's an amazing thing when and we celebrate. This week has been remarkable. 50 years of children being murdered without a thought, and all of a sudden that changes. And I celebrate that. Amen. We do. We celebrate that. Amen. I celebrate the fact that, and I know that it's confusing in this world, that it's upside down with lies, but that's just kind of the world we live in, that if I want to get something done, then whatever I have to do to lie to get that done, that seems to be the world's way in which they approach that. Never has been about the rights of women. It's always been about the death of children. And so we stand upon that, and I'm not under some kind of a delusion that now our problems have gone away. Turn on the news, our problems have not gone away. The world is still upside down. But we celebrate small victories in this campaign to be able to help people see the truth. And that's why we're in the Word of God. That's why we preach the Word of God. You didn't come here. My opinions do not matter. My political positions are meaningless. What is meaningful is the Word of God. Amen. And so we're not here to talk about politics. We're not here to talk about all this. We're here to talk about the Word of God. And so we're going to get into it. We've been studying through the book of John, and I love the book of John. In fact, if you have anybody in your life that's worried about salvation, they don't know about Scripture, tell them, go to the book of John and just start reading it, and read it over a couple of times. I hope and pray that you're reading through Scripture every year. And then when it comes in the New Testament, I would challenge you to read through the New Testament a couple of times a year and spend time in places like the Gospel of John. John says, I'm going to write something that's a little different. It's not going to be quite like Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's going to be a little different. And I'm writing with one purpose and one purpose only, so that you know that Jesus is the Savior. He is the Son of God, the Messiah, God Almighty, and that by putting your faith and trust in Him, then you might have eternal life. And so he writes in that vein. Now, it's been a journey, and we're going to pick up in chapter 10. I'm going to read several verses here. We're not going to finish the whole chapter, but we're going to get into it. Chapter 10, verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, the man is a thief and a robber. He who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought them out, all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, and they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand is not a shepherd. Who does not own the sheep sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. This is a beautiful section of Scripture that has this fabulous kind of a word picture for us. Now, we don't grasp it as vividly as the Israelites would have in the day of Christ, but it is just remarkable. Now, you have to understand, too, that there's not really a break between chapter 9 and chapter 10. As we've been talking last several, for a month or so now, chapter 7 and 8 was when Jesus went to the temple and he enters into the temple and he's teaching during that whole period of time, okay? And so here he is in the temple, and then by the time you get into chapter 9, you know, at the end of 8, he made these statements. He said, I am the great I am. I was before Abraham. And then they go, you can't say that you're God by saying I am. That's what he said. And so they pick up stones to kill him. And so at the end of chapter 8, he's leaving and he goes out of the temple gates. And he's just outside the temple gates when he runs into that blind man. We talked about that last week. And so here they are. These people are about to stone him. They're looking for him. They're going to kill Jesus at that moment. He wanders out of the gate. Kind of like stepping out on the front lawns of the church out here. And then immediately he sees this man who is blind from birth. So he spits in the ground, makes mud, smears it in the guy's face. He says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And he does, and he comes back seeing. And this is a fabulous thing we talked about last week, where the guy goes, I don't know. I don't know much. He says, but I know that I was blind, and now I see. That's my testimony about you. Same thing. I was blind, but now I see. It's a fabulous thing. So now that's just happened. And there's no break now for this conversation in chapter 10 that begins. So here he is just outside the temple gates. He's just healed this guy who's been blind all his life, given him eyes. He's been blind from birth. He didn't restore his sight. He gave him brand new sight that he's never had. And he's still dancing around. People are looking at him. The crowd has put down their rocks. They're going, well, let's see what's going on. So you have the crowd there. The disciples are there. The Pharisees are still there. The blind man, former blind man's there. And then Jesus says those words. And he starts talking about the fact in verse 9, I am the door. Verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. These are remarkable things, what he's saying. But to them, it makes a huge impression because he's talking about this idea of being a shepherd and this whole idea. There's a holding pen. They call it the sheepfold. And it's a holding pen that all the shepherds would bring their sheep into the end of the day. They would, it was just outside the gates, outside the city of Jerusalem. And there would be this large kind of pen there. And it was high-walled and safe and secure. And the different shepherds would bring their sheep in, and they'd put them all in there for the night. And then in the morning they would come, and the sheep gate, the gatekeeper would open that, and they would go in and get their sheep, particular sheep, and they'd lead them out. But see, the people of Israel, the whole idea of shepherds and all that were so much a part of the fabric of their life. And they had this huge respect. Abraham, they knew, had been a shepherd. Isaac had been a shepherd. Joseph had been a shepherd. Moses was a shepherd. King David, before he became king, he was a shepherd. So there's this history with that when you begin to look at that. One of the greatest psalms that we've ever known, Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. It's a fabulous psalm. Psalms 95, 7. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. There's this dramatic contrast. Jesus is standing there in this crowd that are confused, and they see this guy that's been healed, they've seen the things that he's, and they've heard things he's said, and then he's looking at these Pharisees, and he's talking about the false shepherds and the good shepherd. Now, when you go back to the Old Testament, we call it the Old Testament, the Jews would have called it their sacred scriptures, in Ezekiel chapter 34, listen to what God says here about these shepherds, they're the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the priests and the scribes and all those that are supposed to be leading the children of Israel to a greater knowledge of God, but that has fallen apart. He says, ah, shepherds of Israel who've been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourself with wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, you stayed the strayed you have not brought back, and the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. That's the picture of the Pharisees at the time. You can imagine their impact, because he knows that that would have been all. When he starts talking about the fact that he's the good shepherd and then there's false shepherds, that's what he's speaking about. Now, in Ezekiel, God has an answer to that. In verse 10, he says, I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. Verse 11, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. Well, how's he going to do that? You go down to verse 23 of Ezekiel 34, and he says, I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them, and he shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. Now, sometimes when you read scripture like this, it becomes very confusing, because by the time Ezekiel wrote this, David, King David, who's speaking about my servant David, has been dead for 400 years. Okay, so what in the world is he saying? The term my servant David has been used throughout the Old Testament. It's used here a couple of different times in Ezekiel. It's also used in Jeremiah. It's used in Hosea. And it is a term that's used in the prophecy about the Messiah. So what he's saying here is that term is talking about the fact that there's going to be a coming Messiah, the good shepherd, who will come and he will shepherd his people and he will lead his people to freedom. So when Jesus there in John chapter 10, verse 11, makes the statement, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. See, it was obvious to those in that crowd that Jesus was pointing his finger at the Pharisees and saying, you guys are not the good shepherd. You have been the thieves. Notice what he says about himself. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, go back to verse 1, truly, truly, I say to you, that he who does not enter by the sheepfold. Now, that sheepfold has a couple different meanings. He is talking about that little holding pen that they stayed at night. But here for the Israelites, he's talking about the fact that it is Judaism. It's not, some people say, well, that was probably the church. They kept him in the church. No, it's not the church. It's not heaven. This would be Judaism. This is where the children of God should have been, but they should have been all the time. The priests and the Pharisees should have been pointing them back to the Messiah, but they weren't. They should have been the ones saying, here's the Messiah. He has arrived. Praise the Lord for that. But they weren't. They were lying to the people, so they become the false shepherds. And so he says here, he says, but the one, verse 2, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. In other words, he's the one with the true reason for coming. He is the one that has the authority to go into the gate and bring out his sheep. He's already proved that. That's the whole Gospel of John. To prove to everyone who understands who Jesus is that he's God Almighty, he is the Messiah, he's the coming Savior, he's the one and only person who has the authority to forgive our sins and set us free, and that's what he's talking about. He's the one who enters the gate, has the authority to do so. Everybody else is a thief and a robber. They've come lying, saying that there's salvation somewhere else, and that's what he's talking about, but there's only salvation through Christ. Now, when he talks about the Pharisees, notice in verse 1, he who does not enter by the sheepfold, but climbs in another way, he's talking about the imposters. Those would be the false shepherds. Those are the Pharisees, and everybody pointing to some other form of salvation other than God himself. They're pointing to some kind of legalistic system, and that's what they were caught up in. And notice what he says. He says, that man is a thief and a robber. Verse 8, all who come before me are thieves and robbers. Verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Verse 12, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. Verse 13, he flees because he's a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. That is the Pharisees, that's the scribes, that's this self-appointed, self-righteous people that had set up, and they were leading the children of Israel. But they weren't leading them into truth, they were leading them into lies. And we're familiar with that because that's the world today. Most of what we hear out there is a bunch of lies. And about the time you stand and say, but Jesus Christ is the one and only way to heaven, and somebody's going to start yelling and screaming, how narrow-minded are you? It's not me that's narrow-minded, it's God. Talk to him about it. He's the one that says that there's only one way to heaven, and it's through Jesus Christ. And so we hold that up. So here he is standing there looking at these false shepherds, these Pharisees, and this whole crowd, the disciples there, and even the former blind guy is there. And then he says this, in contrast to these other Pharisees, he says in verse 9, I'm the door. If anybody enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Verse 10, I've come that they might have life and have it abundantly. Verse 11, I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. It is this beautiful picture. Now, we can't look at this whole picture without also looking back at verse 3 when he says this is a really important part. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. A shepherd, a good shepherd, would know his sheep. He would know them backwards, forwards. He'd know everyone. He could look in the flock and go, yep, that and that and that, and they're all mine. And he would have named them, kind of like we do our pets and stuff. He would have named them. He'd know them. And they know his voice, and they would follow him. Notice what it says there in verse 4, but when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Have you ever been reading the Word of God, and you're just, it touches a nerve in there, and you think, that's the absolute truth. Sometimes when you're hearing something and you're thinking, wait a minute, that doesn't sound quite right. It's that thing saying, I know the voice of God, not because I've manufactured it up in my own mind, but I know it because I've spent time in the Word of God, and I know what God's will is, and I know what His will sounds like. And so when I hear something that's contrary to that, I think, you know what, that's not right, and I'm not going to follow that. I have two labs. Most of you know I have two labs in the house, Durkin River, and I'd suggest dogs over children. They're a whole lot more obedient. Not grandkids. The grandkids are great, but those kids, I'll tell you. But my dogs, they're sweet dogs. They're fabulous. And they know my voice. If I call them, they come. I don't have to chase them around the neighborhood. I wouldn't have a dog that I had to chase around the neighborhood. I call my dogs and they come every time. And so I tell them to go do this, they go do that. It's kind of comical because if I'm not at the house, then River and Dirk will do everything she tells them. Everything Judy says, they will just go to your bed, they go in their beds. Go here, do that, whatever. But it's kind of funny because when I'm in the house and at night, she'll get up and she'll say, hey, let's go to bed. And, you know, she wants the dogs in our bedroom. I don't know why she does that, but anyway, she wants the dogs in our bedroom. But anyway, our dogs are in our room. They're not in our bed, they're just in the room. But when we got them go upstairs, then we let them outside. Well, she'll get up and she'll go over. She needs to stop doing this because it's so comical. And she'll say, Dirk, River, let's go outside. And because I'm in the house, they immediately give up and they come over and they both put their head in my lap and they just look at me like, we're not paying attention to her. No, we're not going to do it. We're not even going to look. And if she'll go, River, Dirk, and they'll kind of go like this, they'll go like that. They look at her and like, no, we don't do, but he's here and he trumps you, so you're not doing anything that you say. And it's so funny. But when I'm gone, they do everything that she says and they do what I say. I love that because they know our voice. They can be completely outside of my vision, but if I yell, they know and they come. Isn't it strange that sometimes some people, because they've not spent time in the Word, they don't understand, they don't even know what the Word of God sounds like, so when things happen, they're like, I guess that must be God speaking to me. I must say, No, get into the Word of God. When somebody comes and they say something contrary to what the Word of God says, then we know absolutely for sure that is not from God. If it's not in the Word of God, now there's not going to be everything. You can't, I didn't find on a certain page over here, yes, at age 24, you're going to meet Judy and you're going to marry Judy. I didn't find that, okay? But when I'm in a dating relationship and I look at that and I think, what's a godly relationship? I know from the Word of God what it means to be holy, and I don't have to go back and say, wait a minute, how do I really know, and should I go this way or that way? There are times that people will say these things like, well, you know, God told me. Anytime somebody tells me that, I'm a little bit cautious. I want to say, okay, explain to me how God told you, because if it's somehow apart from the Word of God, then I can be a little bit skeptical. Especially if it doesn't line up with the Word of God. And I've had people over the years tell me things. 8 years ago, I had a guy come into my office one time and say, Pastor, we just decided to go look for a full-time worship pastor. Hadn't found Joel yet. And he came into my office, he sat down, and he said, Pastor, God's told me, spoke to me last night, told me I'm supposed to be your next minister of music. And I said, really? Well, that's great. I tell you what, you hold on to that. And when God speaks to me, then we'll be on the same page and we'll move forward, okay? So a week later, he comes storming back into my office, and he was so mad. He said, Pastor, what is wrong with you? And I said, excuse me, what's wrong? He goes, I've been waiting a whole week. Have you not been listening to God? I said, I've been listening, and he hadn't said one word about you. And he was so mad. He was so mad. And when we finally found Joel, he was even madder. And so he now is out of the state. But anyway, that idea that somebody's going to come and say, you know, this is what God wants me to do. I've had people come and say, now, Pastor, I know that some would say that, you know, my girlfriend and I, we're living together, but we prayed about it, and we're kind of at peace because we love each other. Sorry, but that's not the Word of God that's telling you that. See, when we start living a lifestyle that's contrary to the Word of God, we can't come back and say, you know what, because God's loving, he's going to excuse all that, and he really doesn't care about my holiness at all. But he does care about our holiness. And when I hear the Word of God, then I can follow that, and I know the Word of God when I spend time in the Word of God, listening to him on a daily basis, reading through the Word of God, studying the Word of God, so then I know it, and when I hear it, it rings a bell, and I think, that is right out of the Word, and that's God speaking to my heart. I can't tell you, oh yeah, you know, this is exactly, I'm going to come over and line out your life for you. No, but I can come and hand you the Word of God and say, dig into here and align yourself with this. Notice verse 4. We can't close out here without noticing. This is a strange thing that he mentions here. In verse 4, notice what he said, when he has brought out. See the term brought out? Some of your scriptures say draw out, different translation. But it carries the idea here of to extract, to drive out, to somehow extract from that other flock. He's going to extract because it can be a difficult process. The sheep would get into that fold, the holding pen, and they would get comfortable, and they'd lay down, and though they would recognize his voice, they would be somewhat stubborn, and they wouldn't move. And so he'd go over and kind of poke them and prod them a little bit and say, let's go, come on. And then they would get up and follow him out. But there was a little bit of an extraction process. Sometimes that happens with us. We get caught up in the world, and when we hear God calling us, there's a part of us that loves the comfort. We love the security. We love some of the things we've enjoyed. There's some of our own addictions and our pleasures that we get involved in. And we don't want to walk away from those. And so there's a bit of a pull there of the world pulling us back into ungodly things. So here he's saying that when he brings them out, now also notice in that same verse, and it says, and he goes before them, and the sheep follow him. In the biblical days, shepherds did not drive their flocks. They led them. There would be one shepherd, and he would have a fairly small flock, and he would lead those out into the hillside for them to go graze and stuff. They would follow him. That was the picture here. That's the picture of Jesus, not driving us, but that he's leading and we're following. And there's a desire for us to follow. If there is absolutely no desire at all, and you say, you know what, I know about God, and I know about all that stuff, but I don't even care, it doesn't even bother me a bit to live like that. then I would challenge you to say, are you even saved? Because there's got to be something in there, some kind of a compulsion to say, I don't like the direction of my life. I'm not satisfied with this. I want something more. And so I embrace Christ, and then I begin to follow him. And the more I follow him, the longer I follow him, the deeper that desire grows in us. And that's the picture that he gives them. Verse 9, I am the door, and anyone who enters by me will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. I love that because he's saying here that if we believe and receive and follow Christ, it has nothing to do with emotion. It has nothing to do with if we tingle on it, we didn't have to say the special words. But if I believe in Christ and I trust in him and I follow him and I can confess him with my lips to say, yes, he is my Lord, and I'm going to follow him, then we shall be saved. And then notice verse 16, because verse 16 is about you and I. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. What he's saying is that are not of Judaism, that are not here, they're Gentiles. They're out of the Gentile world. And he says, I have other sheep that are not here, they're of the Gentiles. And I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so that there will be one flock and one shepherd. See, there will be those who are saved from every walk of life. There are those who are raised Jewish, and those who are raised Baptist, and those who are raised in Buddhism or in Islam and all kinds, but they have seen the truth and heard the truth, and they walk away from that, and they come to the truth of knowing who Jesus Christ is, and they confess him as Lord and Savior. And there are some that have come out of a life and a believing that there is no God. They've come out of atheism, or they've come out of other kinds of paganism or whatever it might be, and they've come to saving knowledge all over of every race and creed and walk and every corner of the planet. People will come and be saved and come to know him as Lord and Savior, and they will be his. And all of that because he is our Lord and our Savior. One of my very favorite is Psalms 23. And because it speaks of that, we read it a lot at funerals, we read it a lot at different times, but there's something about it because I think those of you who are in Christ, when it says in Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd, that means he's my boss. He's the one I'm following. Not perfectly, I stumble, I get lost, and he comes and rescues me, but he's my Lord, he's my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want another. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Has God ever made you lie down? Have you ever had a moment in your life that you just think there's some things that have happened and it's just seemed to have stopped your life? Sometimes it's a hospital stay, a sickness. Maybe it's been a job situation. But all of a sudden, you just have to be still for a while. And we rage against it sometimes. But he causes us to lie down because sheep are stupid. I wish that we were the flock of eagles, but we're not. We're a herd of sheep, and sheep are pretty dumb animals. And sometimes they would wander right on past the lush area where they needed the nourishment, and so the Lord would make them lie down. And then he says, and he leads us beside still waters. Once again, the sheep get easily terrified, and so he would dam up a little stream, and he would create a little kind of a back pool where they would come down to calm water and they could be refreshed. And it says, he restores my soul through the lying down in the fresh water, and he restores my soul like no other can. And then it says, and he guides me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake, for his glory. And then it says this, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, folks, we are walking through the valley of the shadow of death every day in this world. But then it says, but even so, I will fear no evil. For your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. A good shepherd would lead his flock, and if they saw a little grassy area where the sheep could graze, before he would allow his sheep to go into that little grassy area, he would hold them back, and he would go in, and then he would clear out the area. He would prepare that little pasture area for grazing. He'd make sure that there weren't any poison weeds in there that they shouldn't eat. He would make sure there weren't any snakes in the grass. He would make sure that there weren't any wolves or predators hiding in the rocks and cracks around that. He would clear it around. In the presence of all that danger, he goes in and prepares that. And that's the picture of our Lord and Savior. And then he says, he anoints my head with oil, which is a healing thing that he does and a protection thing he does. And then it says, and my cup overflows. He doesn't just give me enough, but my cup overflows. And I have experienced that, have you? The fact that when God moves and blesses, it's to overflowing. When he restores, it's more than what I can contain. And surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Doesn't mean that I'm going to have great days every single day, because he said just then, I'm going to be walking through the valley of the shadow of death. But he says, but I'm not alone, for surely in goodness and mercy, God himself in his grace follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Do you know a shepherd like that? The good shepherd? I hope you do. And if there's one thing this world needs, it needs for us to be pointing back to Jesus. We don't point to a certain political point of view. That is meaningless. Point them to Jesus. If their heart change comes because they know Jesus, it'll get their politics right and their job right and their relationships right. We're not going to change a world by simply standing on a soapbox and screaming. But we can change people if we show them who the good shepherd is. Father in heaven, I thank you so much. Thank you that we can come to you. We can pour out our heart before you to come and understand where you've led us and where you've guided us. And pray, Heavenly Father, that we would never forget, we would never become dull in our hearing and under recognizing your voice. And maybe even now there's some that feel that compulsion to say, I need to pray and ask Jesus in my heart. By the way, that feeling happens. I know from the Word of God that that compulsion doesn't come from Satan. That comes from God himself, the Holy Spirit nudging you. Maybe there's some here today that you've made that decision. You've prayed and asked Christ in your heart. Maybe you just need to come and say, and I need to be baptized. I need to be obedient to Scripture, as he said, to come to Christ, follow in baptism, and then begin to grow in my knowledge and in my obedience to God. Father, we just love you, and I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the celebration of life, to know that this world, though it seems to be out of control, you are still in control. You still have a plan. Fill us with your love and grace. Fill us with such a passion to tell other people about you, the good shepherd who has laid down your life for us, who died on the cross so that we might live. Father, maybe the way we respond to you right now in this invitational time, may you be honored in the way that we give our heart over to you and the decisions we make.